pastor decided to stop by a parishioner's house just to drop in and say hi, maybe have a cup of coffee and visit a little bit. He got on the front porch and he heard the television inside, so he knocked on the door. No one answered. So he knocked on it a little harder again. No answer. But because he heard the noise inside, he was a little worried, so he went through the side flower garden to the back door and he knocked on that door. No answer, and he knocked harder again. No answer. Well, so he was walking back to his car and he texted these words. He said, "Stop by to see you. Sorry I missed you, Pastor Jones." Then he gave a little scripture, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Then, of course, wanted to be up on things, he did a little hashtag. Did you get the hashtag? Hashtag, "We'll stop again." And after a few moments, he was in his car and he heard a text respond. And this is the text he got back. "Sorry, I was in the shower." Genesis 3:10. "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Hashtag, call first. As you heard, we are in a special season before, as we're going up toward Easter and the resurrection, called Lent, and a time to remember and reflect upon the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus. And the four Gospels cover together the major movements of the passion of Jesus and his sufferings. And if we all had attended a same event as Pastor Paula shared last week, we might have the same things, but then we might have some different little nuances that we had observed, a little child we saw, or somebody a movement here, or something that was of particular interest to us. And that's how we find in the gospel writers. They have a lot of the same material together they agree upon, but then there's some little caveats and interesting little things that can bring some real richness into it. As we come to the passage today in Mark, we find many of the collaborating scenes as you read the gospel, as the others. As a matter of fact, Mark is supposedly the first gospel written and the shortest, and a lot of them may have had that as a resource to use as they branched out into their gospels. They have things such as we heard last week, Jesus being anointed by Mary. And then we have also Jesus celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples. We have at that table of the Last Supper, Jesus predicting one of them would betray him. And then Jesus predicting Peter's denial, to which Peter responds, "Even if all fall away, I will not, even if I die with you, I will never disown you." And the others, it says the same, said the same. We find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Gospels and to prayerfully prepare himself for the suffering that laid ahead. And while he was praying, his disciples, who instructed to keep watch, kept falling asleep. Then we find in the Gospels Judas appearing with a crowd with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders. And Judas is a sign of singling out Jesus, kissing Jesus, and Jesus being seized and arrested. So much richness, so much depth and meaning in all these scenes that they share together. And then Mark drops in a little two-verse scene. Two verses not found anywhere else in the Gospels or in the Bible. Two very interesting, very odd, very colorful verses. And I want to attach verse 50 along with it as we read 51 and 52, because they kind of go together. "All of them deserted him and fled. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked." What? Okay, "They caught hold of a certain young man that was following him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked." My friends, we have a Bible streaker. Have you ever experienced a streaker? Some person or persons who decided to run in the buff before crowds of people, By definition, streaking is the act of running naked through a public place as a prank or a dare or for publicity or a protest. It's often associated with sporting events of all things, where the speakers will be pursued by sporting officials or by the police. I remember when I was in college, we had a great Christian fellowship of about 100 students that would gather together every Friday night. And we noticed one night, as Friday night, as we gathered, there was a certain group, about 20 or 30 of the gals who came from one certain dorm that were missing. They were always there, always punctual, always on time. They really enjoyed the fellowship, but they were missing. So we went ahead and started our time of worship, and about 20, 25 minutes later, they all came in, and you could see that they had been through an ordeal. They were just not themselves. And so as we calmed down, we said, "Are you okay? What happened?" And they said, "Well, we're all up in our dorm, and we heard noise outside, and one of the fraternities decided to attack our dorm by outside in the front lawn. Every one of these guys was naked, and they were running around and riding bikes and climbing the trees and climbing the flagpole. They did nothing but disgusting things the whole half hour we watched them." I love it. And here we find a streaker in the Bible. It's really something how after this scene, some really serious things happen. Jesus is taken before the high priest, elders and teachers of the law who had sent to get him. He was stood up before false accusers trying to find evidence to put him to death. He is questioned again and again and falsely accused again and again. And they condemn him and they spit on him and they blindfold him and they strike him with their fists. And the soldiers mock him and beat him and they nail him to a cross, crucifying him until dead. But before all that, we have this two-verse snippet not found anywhere else in the Gospels. Why is this scene in there? And what is the purpose of this passion portrait, one of the least understood narratives of the whole New Testament? Yet the author of the Gospel of Mark included it for a reason. Mark has a deep theological mind, and remember, he's assisted by the Holy Spirit in this and recording this. In fact, with all the other scenes in his gospel, Mark always writes with deliberate detail and purpose. And in addition, we have to confess, we have to realize that these two verses are in the Word of God, so they are the Word of God. So who was and why was the young man running from the garden without his clothes on right after Jesus' arrest? I know you'll get a kick out of this little head tidying. We're going to uncloak the meaning. Scholars have tried to find who this is or what's going on. They first suggest maybe it was Mark. Mark himself. Mark was a resident in Jerusalem. Possibly his house was where Jesus celebrated the Passover meal. And like sometimes you'll see an artist will paint themselves and one of the people in a crowd on their canvas. Maybe Mark wanted to include himself in the gospel. But let me ask you, why would anyone, especially a scholar like Mark, want to place him, when he could place himself in the gospel in so many scenes, would he decide to have himself running away naked? I don't know about you. I don't think I would do that. A second suggestion, it was James, the brother of Jesus. There are times comments that he had wore a linen garment. But again, why wouldn't Mark then identify him? What would be the purpose of not identifying him? And some, of course, have said, well, it's a figurative picture. Some have suggested it's a figurative picture shadowing how Jesus himself would be stripped naked at his execution. And he would wear a linen cloth. Nice try, but that's not what it says. So let's take a serious look at the text and the context around it. First, it says a certain young man who was following him. He was a follower. This young man was a follower. The Greek word, young man, means he's probably in the prime of life, somewhere between probably 15 and 25 years old. But we, if you read through Scripture, you know there were many people following Jesus. Yes, Jesus personally and specifically called 12 to follow him. There were also many others who began following as well. As Jesus progressed through his ministry, more and more people began to follow him. From town to town they followed. Some from the first town would follow, and they'd go into the second town. And people from the second town would be added to that group, and then joined by many of the third town. And on as the followers grew. It's such a powerful scene when we have the triumphal entry, because people that are coming out from this town are meeting the crowd that are coming into the town, and it's a massive number of people. Some were following just to see the show. They liked seeing the miracles and the healings and the confrontations with the religious authorities. Others followed because they had been taught or healed or touched by Jesus, and they were following because they cared for it and appreciated him and his ministry. And there were others who were actually deeply committed to following him, no matter what the cost. Such dedicated followers were called disciples. Disciples were not just the called 12, but then and to this day, any who decide to follow Jesus are called his disciples. And some followers, some disciples, when Jesus' teachings or challenges interfere with their preferences or their lifestyle, or they get just too serious for them, they choose to stop following him. In John 6, we have this scene. It says, from this time, many of his disciples no longer followed him. Turn back. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So it says this young man was one who was a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Second thing we see in this is that he was wearing nothing but a linen cloth. A certain young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen cloth. Well, why is that of importance? And there have been all kinds of conjectures and trying to tie this to things all over the place. But just basically, the attire of that day was similar to today. There are undergarments and outer garments and coats. However, the garments in that time were more often loose wrap material that were tied or tucked in. When Jesus was arrested, it was predicted that it was probably sometime around midnight. And it seems that this young man, this follower, this disciple, had gathered with other followers somewhere probably around the garden to sleep, possibly while Jesus and his inner circle went into the garden to pray. I mean, the disciples were falling asleep. It was dark, and others were sleeping. And it may be that the young man was sleeping in his undergarment, which would be a long linen cloth. And when the commotion happened, the young man supposedly ran to the action to see what was going on. And there he witnessed Judas appearing with the temple police, armed with swords and clubs, and Judas is the sign of singling out Jesus, kissing Jesus, and Jesus being seized and arrested. And at this point in the scene, we read, verse 50, all of them deserted him and fled. Without a split second of time, the text then adds, a certain young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. How confusing that scene must have been. A quiet garden, in the garden alone, praying, his inner circle of disciples themselves, the text tells us, repeatedly drifting off to sleep, and possibly other followers, disciples, sleeping around in the fringes of the garden, and suddenly there are the sounds of a mob armed with swords and clubs, and you just know they weren't being quiet. And Judas walking up to Jesus, and adding more turmoil to the scene, we have the other verses in there. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. The one of those standing near drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now you know It was not quiet then. Somebody slices your ear off. And Jesus said, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scripture must be fulfilled. Jesus calls out this challenge to them. And maybe because of the ear-cutting incident, it seems that the angry mob then began trying to nab other followers as well. And that's where verse 50 happens. All of them deserted and fled. Not many of them deserted and fled. Not some of them deserted and fled. But all of them deserted and fled. Even the one, I will never, ever, ever do such a thing. All of them have left except one scared young man standing there in nothing but his linen skivvies. And they take a quick grab of him, even get a good grip on his linen wrap. And when he begins to run, it unwraps, leaving the captor holding nothing but cloth and the certain young man running away naked and afraid. And just think what he was thinking. If they would come for Jesus like that, and if the most mature and brave followers fled like that, I am gone, streaking or not. So what do these two little verses add to the portrait of Jesus' passion? First, I think it helps us to see how Jesus was deserted and alone. From the throngs that followed him, including those he personally called his disciples, when the deepest suffering was about to begin, the false trial and accusations, the mockings and horrible beating, the nails and crucifixion, humanly speaking, Jesus was deserted and alone. And the final fleers, the disciples who drank the cup with him at his Last Supper, the disciples who pledged to die with and for Jesus, all of them now deserted him and fled. Peter ran away. John ran away. Matthew ran away. They all ran away. All who had followed, all who were with him in the garden quickly emptied. And finally, fearing for his own life if caught, a young man flees also into the darkness, naked and afraid. Jesus is utterly alone, except for those who hate him and want him stopped and dead. Before him is his destiny. All who have followed have fled. All who have hated him finally have hold of him. His enemies think they have finally begun to win. Yet this was the hour appointed by his Father. Ray Overholt wrote a while back a gospel song called 10,000 Angels, and these are some of the words. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. The refrain goes, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died for you and me. The last line catches the sense of what happened to Jesus. He died alone for you and for me. Within a few hours, Jesus, the Savior of the world, dies alone, for only he and he alone could save the world. A second portrait that the little scene adds to the passion is it points to our fleeing of Jesus. In a matter of moments, these people turn from followers to fleers. Early in our marriage, Deb and I had a little car, a little Mazda Miata, a little convertible, and a friend of mine has a piece of land along a river up in Bedford, Pennsylvania, and he was on vacation, and I said to him, listen, you let us come there and fish and camp sometimes, so since you're away, I'll cut the grass for you. He had a mower there in a shed. So he said, oh, that'd be nice. Thank you. So we drove out on a beautiful, nice day, sunny day, the top down on the car. We parked toward the top of the lot. And there's a little bit of a decline going down to the bank, and then there's the river. And I said, why don't we walk down and take a look at it? She said, okay. So we're walking down there, and as we're standing on the water on the edge of the bank, I looked over, she looked over, and there's a snake curled up there, and the snake is starting to notice us. And I said, look, a snake. No, Deb. She's in the car already, waving at me, saying, I'm going to read my book. If you need me, let me know. The one I loved had fled from my side. My closest companion became a fleer. In Mark's account, the flight of the followers, even to a naked and afraid young man, exposes the failure of Jesus' disciples. At one time, they had left all to follow him, and now they left all to flee him. Remember, they had proudly professed their unwavering allegiance. And in Matthew 26, Peter says that Jesus said, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. That's Matthew 26, 31 to 35. But now in their fleeing, Mark shows again they have left all to get away from Jesus. Even if it meant leaving the shirt off their back and running away naked to get away. It's a powerful symbol of the total abandonment of Jesus. They failed. Yet, who among us has not failed in following Jesus? Who among us, when things in following Jesus get or got tough, instead of standing with and for Jesus, we fled. We retreated instead. Which of us, like the young man, have not run naked and afraid from Jesus? There are numerous ways we flee or have fled from Jesus. How about when we flee out the door every morning without spending a single moment with Jesus or growing in a relationship with him through opening his word? When we flee attending worship or Bible study or our small group each week, when we could grow in fellowship and be encouraged and encourage other followers. When we have so many opportunities to invite family and friends and coworkers and neighbors to come and find here the Jesus who died for them and loves them, yet we flee from doing the invitation. When we face a situation and we know what Jesus wants us to do, yet we flee him and do otherwise. When we know that a sin is a sin, yet we flee from Jesus and his word for sinful personal pleasure instead. Or when we're in a conversation and we know that we should stand up for Jesus, speak some clarification or correction, yet we flee to the safety of conformity. Or when we continue to hear about a God who loves us and sent his son to die for us, as our Savior and Lord, yet we continue to flee and refuse to receive him as our Lord and Savior. As with the disciples and the young man, there are thousands of ways that we all also flee Jesus. And when we do, we are found naked. A word that little children giggle at, but naked meaning we are exposed. Why did the disciples flee? They were afraid to be with him. They were afraid the Jewish authorities would arrest them too, and they ran away. And then they were without Jesus. And without Jesus, if you're without Jesus, you have so much more to be afraid of. And a third portrait of this little scene added to the passion is even though we flee from Jesus, Jesus walks to us. For those who fled that night, there was hope. And there is hope for all of us who follow Jesus, even though we have fled and stumbled and fallen. For as they fled naked and afraid, Jesus walked forward toward the mocking, the beatings, the agony, and the pain of the cross. He walked forward for those who had fled him. He walked forward for we who have fled him. He walked forward to suffer and die for our fleeing, for our sins. And when he rose from the dead, he walked out of that tomb and he walked to those same fleeing disciples to offer them forgiveness and cleansing. And to us who have also fled, Jesus has risen and has walked and stands before us also, offering us forgiveness and cleansing as well. I love Romans 8, 31 to 39 that says these words. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, that gave him up for us all, he will not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution? Our famine, what are the next two words? Our nakedness, our danger, our sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death or life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I believe there is a reason this young man is unnamed. It's not so we can speculate about who he might be, because you know the name. Who is this naked man and afraid follower who flees Jesus? He is me. He is you. Every follower, shamefully feeble and fallible. Me and you gloriously can be restored by the Jesus who walked to the cross, stepped out of the tomb, and walks to us to offer us forgiveness. During the communion we're going to share in, the choir will be singing a song called Written in Red. You'll see the words, but I'm going to share them with you first. Speaking of how God's love is written in red, it says, in letters of crimson, God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. I love you. I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you. I love you. I love you, written in red. Down through the ages, God wrote his love with the same hands that suffered and bled, giving all that he had to give, a message so easily read. I love you. I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you. I love you. I love you, written in red. I love you. I love you. I love you, written in red. Even though we may have fled him and we stand before him naked in our sin, if we turn to him who died for us to offer us his forgiveness and we ask him to forgive us, he does. We will go from being naked and afraid to being clothed in his righteousness and confident of his love. Let us pray. Father, as we have seen this powerful two-verse passage in one of your Gospels of your passion, we thank you for this example, Lord, that helps us to know there's hope for those who fled, including this young man who, like us, so many times run away from you naked and afraid. We thank you, Lord, for the hope and the restoration that you did for us through the cross and through pursuing us, even in our sin and our fleeing. Lord, as we partake of the elements in this table, help us to remember what it cost you to have your body broken, your blood spilled for us who are naked and afraid before you. And help us to rejoice then if we know you as our Savior and that you have turned it into, Lord, clothing us in your righteousness and confidence in your love. We give praise and thanks to you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people say, amen.